All right. Good morning. Good morning. It's so good to see you here in the middle of summer in Mobile, Alabama. We're so thankful that you're here at Crawford Baptist Church today. If you are a guest, we just want to extend that red carpet welcome out to you. And thank you so much for choosing to worship our Lord with us here at Crawford Baptist Church. And this morning, we are going to continue our series preaching through the book of Exodus. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. And Exodus chapter 8, as we look at the second plague, which deals with frogs. And we'll talk about that here and make some more sense out of that in just a few moments. But it is so good to have you here. I did want to just encourage you today with some things that are coming up that we have. We do have another children's trip coming this Thursday. This one, they're not going far. They're going to the Sholobo Estate to have a wonderful swim party. And so we hope that you will be able to get your little ones there. It's going to be a great time from 10 to 2. And don't forget the sunscreen at that one. That's coming up for our children this week. Also, our youth are going to camp this week, and they'll be in New Orleans this week working with North American Mission Board Church planners. And so in just a moment when we pray, we want to remember to pray for our youth that are going to their camp this week over in New Orleans. So please remember that. Also, we have a special night coming up, and I just want you to be thinking about it. Pastor Stephen may remind you this at the end when he prays us out. But I just wanted to get it while you kind of got your attention here right in the middle, if I could. On Sunday night, June 27, we're going to have a special night of worship here. And so we encourage you to let us know, let Brother Dalton know if you want to sing. Let me know, and I can let Dalton know if you aren't able to bump into him. If you're at choir rehearsal Wednesday night, you can just let him know then. We would love to have families that have sung together in the past to put something together for that night on June 27th. We've had mothers and daughters sing and things, and this is that night. It's just going to be a good night, and we hope and pray that you'll be able. I've heard rumor there'll be a quartet at least coming together. I've heard rumor of that, and so we're looking forward to that night of June 27th. Please put that on your calendar for Sunday night, June 27th, 6 o'clock. And then we're going to follow that with an ice cream fellowship. Amen. It's going to be hot, and we're going to enjoy fellowship in the CLC after that night of worship in here with ice cream. And everyone loves ice cream. So please, please remember that. All right? And so if you'll keep those things in mind, and we'll hope to see you at those events coming up. All right? Okie doke. Also, choir rehearsal will resume this Wednesday night, 7:30. And so now's a great time to join the choir, as they'll be preparing to lead us in worship here in worship gatherings, and also be planning ahead for Christmas. Christmas is not that far down the road. Just a lot of things to be praying about and gearing up for. So it's a great time to get involved in the worship choir here at Crawford Baptist Church. All right? Well, this morning, you got the Bible, Exodus chapter 8. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 15 this morning. Then we're going to pray again together, all right? Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come in, up into your house and into your bedroom.'" Yuck, right? "And on your bed, and into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls." So you may have a little frog in your biscuits. Kind of, you know, he's just bad thoughts there, right? It's going to be a nuisance. Verse 4, "The frog shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I'm to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Interesting response, isn't it? But he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he'd agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Would you pray with me again? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do humble ourselves before you and your mighty throne of sovereignty today. And Father, it's because of your revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the salvation that has been wrought in us through the working of your Holy Spirit, that we have been adopted into your family. Father, now we come as sons to our Father. We come, Lord, with privilege which has been granted us in Christ. And it's only because of Christ that we can draw near your throne. And so, Father, this morning we joyfully come and we pray. And Father, I ask that you would help this preacher to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to proclaim your truth, Father, without favor, without fear. Not the fear of man, but, Lord, rather in the fear of God. I pray, God, that your truth would penetrate our hearts and minds and transform how we think, how we feel, how we live, how we act, and whom we worship. I pray, God, that you would sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. I pray, Father, that today you would be glorified in saving sinners and strengthening the faith of believers. We go through hard days. And Father, I do pray today for our youth as they go to New Orleans for their mission camp week. You would be with them and grant them safety. I pray that you would grant them, Lord, minds to understand, comprehend, learn. I pray that you would grant them hearts and hands that are willing to serve and do what they're called upon to do as they, Lord, engage in proclaiming the gospel and furthering the kingdom of God this week. Father, I do ask you to be with the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, which meets in Nashville this week on Tuesday and Wednesday. Two long, full days, oh Father, of meetings and business conducted. Father, I just pray that you would be with our leadership at this time. I pray for the deliberations and the resolutions and the discussions and the reports that will be made and given at this annual meeting of the Convention of Southern Baptist Churches. I pray, God, for the Holy Spirit to move among your people. Pray that you would unify us on the Word of God. I pray that we would affirm the inerrancy and the sufficiency of your Scripture. That, Father, these would not just be mantras that we slap up on the walls of our churches or just speak of, but, Lord, I pray that we truly would believe and live in accordance with the inerrancy and sufficiency of the Word of God. And so, Father, we commit, Lord, our denomination, as we call it, we commit the Southern Baptist Convention of Churches to you. We commit the annual meeting to you. Lord, a lot of eyes will be on that meeting. And I pray, oh God, for your will to be done and for wisdom and courage and strength in this meeting. Father, I pray for wisdom, courage, and strength now as we engage the Word of God, recognizing that We don't have to go to Nashville to be involved in a spiritual battle. Father, we live in one every day. Father, parenting is a spiritual battle. Lord, living as husband and wife in a home, two sinners in one house, that's a spiritual battle. Lord, all of life, Lord, we are engaged in that invisible spiritual war that we, many do not even recognize, oh God, but we are involved in that. And I pray, God, that you would awaken us, Lord, to the reality of this world. I pray that you would help us to be able to see through the eye of faith that Christ is victorious. Father, far too long, the church, as we have drunk deeply from the well of retreat Christianity. Lord, retreating from the public square, retreating in our responsibilities as husbands and wives and as moms and dads, retreating in our responsibilities as Christian men, women, and young people to proclaim the gospel. Lord, to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world, Lord. I pray, God, that you would grant us forgiveness for this. I pray, God, that you would turn your people back to you. I pray for true revival in our hearts, that we would not be lackadaisical toward you, God. I pray that we would not be lukewarm. I pray that we would not just be honoring you with our lips while our hearts are far from you. I pray, Father, that you would burn upon our hearts and minds the truth of Scripture, that to obey is better than to sacrifice, that simply going to church and dropping a little money in the black boxes for offering, Lord, or being in a community group, all those things are necessary and important. But, oh God, it's our heart is the center of who we are. And if our hearts are not for you, God, they are against you. And so I pray today, I pray, Lord, for a miracle. I pray for sovereign grace to change your people that are gathered in this room. That if there be a great revival or an awakening in our world today, may we see glimpses of it here in this place, even this day, this morning. May we worship you now with urgency and expectation. So come, Holy Spirit. Fill these men, women, and young people in this room. Lord, fill me, this preacher. Proclaim your truth now to all of us. We stand, we kneel under the authority of your word. So help us to hear your voice clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for reading the scripture with me and for praying with me. And today, Exodus chapter 8, the second plague, frogs. Well, seven full long days have now passed since Aaron raised his staff over the Nile and the Nile was turned from water into blood. And in that first miracle, the Lord triumphed over the river gods of Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a place that's polytheistic. They worship all sorts of gods. In fact, each of these 10 plagues that we'll be studying in the next few weeks together, these different plagues all kind of point to some of these false Egyptian gods that they worship. Of course, then in this chapter, Moses and Aaron, they go back to Pharaoh. You can see this in your text there in verses 1 and 2. Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh, and they declare to Pharaoh what the Lord has commanded them to speak to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 2, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague. We learned this word plague as the idea of striking or wounding. We saw that last Sunday. That's what the word plague literally means, to strike or to wound. I will plague all your country with frogs. And so, really, now, in these two verses of Scripture, there are two key questions that kind of popped up in my mind. You say, well, you have a lot of questions. I do. Here's question number one. Key question number one is this. Who is the true God? Who is the true God? That's question number one. And then question number two, whom are the Hebrews to serve? Pharaoh, or the Lord? Now, I love history. I majored in history. We have history majors in this church. We have history teachers that are members of this church. I love history. But when we worship the living God, we are studying history, but we're studying much more than history. You see, these verses speak to us directly today here in 2021. And so these two key questions require an answer from each of you this morning. Sorry to throw a pop quiz on you, but it's just my nature, all right? Number one, who is the true God? So in your mind, how do you describe the true God? Now, the biblical God we've sung about this morning. We have described him. Some of his attributes have been in the lyrics of the songs that we have sung this morning in beautiful Christ-honoring worship. But who is the true God? A.W. Tozer, if you've never read this book, I would encourage you to get it. Check it out of our library or whatever. The Knowledge of the Holy. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. The first sentence in the first chapter of his book has this quote: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now let that simmer a minute. Soak it in. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to us. About us. It's the most important thing about us. So what do you think? What do you think about the true God? See, you all have a conception. The Egyptians had a conception of who is the true God. Their answer is there are many true gods. And they're the river gods, and they're the land gods, and they're the sky gods. And then there you have Ra, the sun, and the Pharaoh is an incarnation of the sun god who is living among us, and he rules and reigns over us, and Pharaoh himself is a god. Every worldview has some superior force, power, being, concept. I mean, there is some ultimate in pretty much every worldview, right? And so the Egyptians, they believed in many. But what do you believe? That's the issue this morning. What do you believe? From the last row of the balcony to the front row here in the auditorium, to those who are watching in the overflow room, to those who will watch this thing on FaceTime Live or later on watch the video of this service and this sermon. Who is the true God? What do you think? Is God created in the imagination of man? Or is man created in the image of God? That's one of the fundamental questions of our day. Is God simply made up in our imagination? Or are we truly created in his image? That's a critical, foundational question that we need to answer on the basis of Scripture. So question number one is, who do you say is the true God? Who is the true God as you look to the true God? Number two, whom are you serving? Whom are you serving? You say, well, Pharaoh's not around. Well, yes and no. Pharaoh is a representative of anti-God, anti-Christ, worldly, secular power, just as Babylon is that symbol. And when you get into Revelation, we'll end today in Revelation near the end of the message today. You see, so Pharaoh does not exist in one sense, but in another sense, spiritually, he does. You see, whom are you serving? Are you serving the God of this world? That's, by the way, Pharaoh represents Satan, right, in this story, very clearly. And you see Satan is active throughout the pages of Scripture from Genesis 3 onward until he is done in by God himself in the book of the Revelation. Amen. I mean, his end is coming. His end is coming. This is why, again, we need to stop drinking deeply from the well of retreat and defeat Christianity, and we need to stand on the promises, and we, along with Jesus, need to assault the gates of hell, right? Matthew 16, with the good news proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. This is what we're called to do. We're not called to sit, soak, and sour in church chairs. We're not called to sit, soak, and sour. We're called to stand on the promises and then to advance the kingdom of God as empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so these questions are very significant today, right? Who is the true God in your estimation? Who is it you're worshiping? And then number two, whom are you serving? And the two go together hand in hand. Are you serving the God of this world? Or are you serving the God who created this world and will judge this world in righteousness? Those are the two options. You know, Jesus kind of made this very clear in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Amen. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Matthew 12, 30. You see, there is no neutrality in the public square. No news outlet is neutral. None. Fox News is not. CNN is not. ABC, NBC, CBS are not. There is nothing neutral in the world. We as Christians have to get this down in our worldview and into our minds. And we have to get this truth from Matthew 12, 30, when Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me." And if we are with him, then we believe the word of God. We stand on the truthfulness and the reliability and the sufficiency and the inerrancy of the Word of God. And I know these are some technical terms to a degree, but we need to know these terms as Christians. I mean, this is our book. Hey, we're staking our life on this book. We're staking not only our life now, but we're staking eternity on this book. If this book has errors and is not true, then we are fools. We are of all men most pitiful, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, this book teaches a resurrection from the dead. That's not natural. But if there is truly a resurrection of Jesus Christ, that changes everything. And so therefore, cancer has no final word. And aneurysms have no final word. And heart disease has no final word. And murders and assassinations and wars and pestilence, they have no final word. God has the final word. Jesus Christ is the Amen of God. So in our verses this morning, we're going to see basically three truths. But we see here the Lord demonstrates that He is the true God, and the Lord is worthy of your worship. It's a common theme here in this part of Exodus. And we're going to see today three things. The Lord is sovereign in judgment, the Lord is sovereign in prayer, and the Lord is sovereign in mercy. And let's walk through these scripture and notice these points. Number one, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign in judgment. This is verses 1 through 7, which we have already read. Verses 1 through 7, which we have already read. So when Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, the Lord plagued the nation of Egypt with frogs. Now, literally, that word, by the way, very interesting. Studied several commentaries on this. The Hebrews didn't really have a word for frogs. They called them croakers. And so literally, that would be croaker is what that would be. All right? But Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, so he then sent the croakers upon the land of Egypt. You see, the destiny of Egypt is in the hands of God. The destiny of the United States of America is in the hands of God as well. But the destiny of Egypt was in the hands of God. And God humbled mighty Egypt, the strongest, most mighty nation on earth in this day was Egypt. I mean, that would be what we would say is United States of America today, all right? That's what we would say. Or we used to at least say that. And we're laid low. We are humbled by frogs. All right? This is what's going on here in this scripture. The mighty nation of Egypt was humbled by frogs. But why frogs? I mean, frogs are not really dangerous. They are somewhat of a nuisance. Well, this plague demonstrated God's power again over the false gods of Egypt. Listen to this quote from Dr. James Boyce. Dr. James Boyce said this: "If we're to understand the full significance of this plague, we must recognize that a goddess of Egypt was involved in the judgment. The goddess Heket, who was always pictured with the head and often the head and body of a frog." That they're worshiping a goddess who looks like a frog. "Since Heket was embodied in the frog was sacred in Egypt. It could not be killed. And consequently, there was nothing the Egyptians could do about this horrible and ironic proliferation of the goddess. They were forced to loathe the symbols of their depraved worship. But they could not kill them. And when the frogs died, their decaying bodies must have turned the towns and the countryside into a stinking horror." That was what was taking place here. God was showing his power over Heket, this false god. Now, let me just explain. The frog goddess, the frog goddess Heket, was the spouse of the creator god of Egypt named Khnum. Just follow me. The Egyptians believed that the creator god Khnum fashioned human bodies on the potter's wheel, made us of clay, and then it's Heket, this frog-shaped deity, goddess, breathed the breath of life into those bodies which had been formed by Khnum. Heket then was the symbol of power, of life-giving power, and the symbol of fertility in Egypt. That's what this Heket, this false goddess, represented. Now, the Egyptians depended upon Heket. Now, listen, we depend upon God. We just sang about that. And listen to me. It's good that you depend upon God. We do. You know, Christianity is not our crutch. It's our life. If Christianity is only your crutch, you don't experience true Christianity. You know, we're not just giving Him 2 hours on Sunday morning. No, when you surrender to Christ in regeneration through the working of the Holy Spirit within you, He gets your life. He gets everything about you. Again, your key identity is not, "I'm on this team. I'm not on the cheer team or the volleyball team or the football team or the basketball team or the baseball team, or I'm on the neighborhood watch team or whatever you might be." No. Your primary identity is Christ. This is biblical Christianity. We wrestle with that in our lives. And it's not just teenagers who did make this team or didn't make this team that grieve and worry and fret over the, no, adults do the same thing. But we need to be reminded day in and day out that our identity is in Christ. Whether we make the team or not, our identity is in Christ. Christ has caused us to make His team. Listen, these Egyptians depended upon this false frog goddess Heket for two primary things. And the first one I want to show you, to control the multiplication of frogs in Egypt by watching over crocodiles. The natural predator of the frog was crocodiles. Now, I read this in several books, and I'm trying to think through this, and I don't totally, I guess they didn't want to be overrun with frogs. We love you, frog. We worship you, frog. You give life. When our women are in the pains of labor, giving birth to children, we're calling upon you, Heket, and you look like a frog, so we're not going to kill any frogs, but we don't want too many of them. That seems to be it. So, to control the multiplication of frogs in ancient Egypt by protecting the frog-eating crocodiles, the natural predator of the frog were the crocodiles. So, they called upon Heket to keep the number of frogs from being too excessive in the land. Number two, to assist women in childbirth. Women turned to her when they were in the pains of labor. But here's what happens. In this miracle in verses 1 through 7, the Lord overwhelmed Hecate, this frog goddess, and caused her to be impotent in her task. You see, God multiplied frogs from the Nile and the streams all throughout the land of Egypt to the land of Egypt. It's just covered. Looking at an aerial shot from a satellite image, it looked like one big giant frog just down there where Egypt is today. I mean, God is the giver of life. He overpowered Hecate, this false god. It's the Lord who truly bestows fertility. The Lord rapidly produced frogs so that they became a curse upon Egypt. See, God is sovereign over fertility, over Egypt, and over the Egyptian false gods and goddesses. Hecate, was the goddess of fertility and was pictured as a squatting frog. Now, if you're going to worship something and make it up, a squatting frog is pretty interesting. But that's what this was. You can go research. It's pretty interesting to research, and you can research this stuff, of course, online and all of that, or through commentaries if you have them. But she was the goddess of fertility, pictured as a squatting frog, and Pharaoh, remember this, Pharaoh had ordered the murder of the Hebrew boy babies. Remember that back in Exodus chapter 1? Pharaoh had ordered the murder of the Hebrew boy babies back in Exodus chapter 1. And so this was an attack upon the fertility of Israel. This is almost as if God were saying in this plague, you attempt to strike at the fertility of my people, and I will take out the goddess of fertility in Egypt, because I am truly the one who gives life to children. I am the one who is sovereign. This is God saying, I am sovereign over you and over your false goddesses. You are worshiping creation rather than your true creator. And this plague points us also forward to the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn son. But you see in verses 4 through 6 of these verses that the frogs, they affected everybody in Egypt. That's what you see in verses 4 through 6. Every class of people in Egypt was affected by these croakers. I mean, they were everywhere. In their ovens, in their kneading bowls, in their bedrooms, in their beds. You know, they were just everywhere. In their bathing places, you could not get away from these frogs. And then here's the thing. The Pharaoh's magicians, verse 7, used again their secret arts. And again, there are different interpretations on this. Sleight of hand, perhaps in touch with the dark powers. And again, as we have said, there are dark powers. We must recognize today that there are spiritual forces at war in this room right now. Now, you don't see it, but we should recognize it by faith. This battle is underway in this world, in this earth, on this earth. It's engaged in the universe that God has created. There is a battle that is raging. And, ladies and gentlemen, we are part of that battle. But this secret arts, the interesting thing here, even if they are able to reproduce frogs, they could not. Here's the thing. The problem was they had too many frogs. I mean, Hecate had let them down. And so, I mean, she's supposed to, when we worship this frog, squatting frog goddess image, and we worship her and offer her incense and all these things and prayers, she's supposed to keep the number of frogs at a livable level. She's failed. She failed in her mission. And so she's been humiliated. The magicians were not able to lessen the plague or do away with the frogs. They were only able to add to the misery of Egypt by apparently creating more frogs. You see, God is still sovereign in his judgment. Now, number two, I want you to see this one. So the Lord is sovereign in this judgment. He said, I'm going to send frogs. What did he do? He sent frogs, and the frogs covered everything. All right? That's number one. The God is sovereign in judgment. Number two, I want you to see this. The Lord is sovereign in prayer. The Lord is sovereign in judgment. The Lord is that personal name of God, right? Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord is sovereign in judgment. Number two, the Lord is sovereign in prayer. This is verses 8 through 12. So Pharaoh's magicians and his false gods and goddesses have failed him again. So he called for Moses and Aaron to come and then plead to the Lord on his behalf to take away the frogs from him and his people. And then he says, I will let the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. Look there in verse 8, Exodus 8, verse 8. So after the frogs are everywhere and Pharaoh's magicians couldn't do anything about it, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead, plead with the Lord. And this is the first time in the book he's recognizing the Lord as God. All right? His magicians couldn't undo the frogs. So he says, hey, the magic of your God seems to be more powerful right now than the magic of my God. And so he goes to Moses and Aaron. He has them come. He called for them to come. They came. And he said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Right? First time that Pharaoh is acknowledging the Lord as God in the book of Exodus. Now, notice this next one. So Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I'm to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. Do it tomorrow. And so Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. That's referencing the Nile River. I want you to listen to this kind of life-changing truth here. Those who know God are more instrumental in accomplishing His will for the future than those who are the mighty on earth. It's on the screen. Just look at that. This is a life-changing truth, okay? Those who know God are more instrumental in accomplishing His will for the future than those who are the mighty on earth. In other words, God exercises His sovereignty in connection with the prayers of His people. We need to understand that. God is sovereign. He's immutable. He doesn't change. His plans aren't changing. His morality doesn't change. His character doesn't change. But God has decreed to work through the prayers of His people. It's a mystery that we'll never fathom, but it means we need to get busy. We need to get on our knees, folks, and need to pray. As parents, we need to pray. Spiritual warfare is real. And the powers of darkness are coming for our children. They're not just coming, they're here. Satan is doing everything he can through his demonic legions and all of that to penetrate the minds of our children and our grandchildren and our adults. I mean, children today are very similar to their parents. Now, not always. You can go to George Barna research and stuff on this, and you can see, you know, Dr. Christian Smith did a study back in the early 2000s where he'd studied all these teenagers. And what was he came up with this term, moralistic therapeutic deism. Some of you have heard that term, some of you have not. Moralistic therapeutic deism. He used that term to describe the religion of people who in his initial survey had been teenagers, but at that point they were like in their 30s, and so some of them were parents and things by that time. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic. I'm really a good person at heart, and I know I'm supposed to be good and decent to people. So That's moralistic. Therapeutic is the idea God really wants me to be happy. We live in the therapeutic age. If it doesn't make me happy, I'm just not going to go for that. But, you know, let me just insert this. Do changing light bulbs make you happy? Taking out garbage make you happy? Now, if there's a stench in your kitchen, it can make you. But, you know, there are just things we do in life that just aren't going to make us all bubbly and need pom-poms and do cartwheels and cheers for. You know, going to the doctor with a sinus infection, you know, that's not like a good way to throw away $35. But sometimes it's necessary, right? I got distracted. Moralistic, good. Be good. Therapeutic, just do what makes you happy. All right? There's a refrain in Judges that kind of comes to my mind when I think about that. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, which leads to chaos. So moralistic, therapeutic, and then there's that word deism. So we do believe God exists, but he's not the God of the Bible. He's the God of deism. He created everything, but he's got his hands off. He's not going to put his long nose into my business. So again, whatever I want to do is going to make me happy, and I'm basically a decent moral person anyway, so God doesn't have any beef with me. I'm just a good old boy living my American dream. And I do what I do because it makes me feel good. That pleasure principle of life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, that is not biblical Christianity. It's not. You need to hear. It is not biblical Christianity. Again, biblical Christianity is when for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. And so, but I want you to notice this quote because this is important. Those who know God, those who have a saving relationship with God as Father through faith in Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit, are more instrumental in accomplishing His will for the future than the kings and queens and presidents of this world. Our prayers matter, ladies and gentlemen. And in verses 9 through 11, you know, Moses is going to say, well, when do you want the frogs to go? When would you want me to pray to God for him to remove the frogs? And Pharaoh says, well, how about tomorrow? Now, I'm not sure what was in Pharaoh's mind here. Maybe he thought that the Lord had his hands full with this. I mean, frogs were everywhere. This is a big job. Let's give him to tomorrow and see if he can come through. I don't know. But anyway, Pharaoh told Moses, hey, let's do it tomorrow. Let's get rid of the frogs tomorrow. They need to be gone tomorrow. He wanted all the frogs that covered the land of Egypt to be removed by tomorrow. Pharaoh's demand required a miracle from the Lord. And so in verse 12, Moses told Pharaoh, it will happen in one day so that you will know that there is no one like the Lord in all the world. There is no one like the Lord in all the world. And Pharaoh is going to witness the authority and power of God on display just at the exact time Moses said that he would see that. He's going to learn things about the Lord that he never had learned before. Have you noticed that? As you walk through trials and hardships, you learn things about the Lord in real time that you really hadn't learned. You may have heard about it in community group. You've heard about it in sermons. You've studied it on your own in God time or other Bible studies, discipleship groups. But it's just something about, you know, as you're walking through that valley, the shadow of death, that struggle, that challenge, as you walk through that, Christian brothers are praying for you, walking through that challenge with you, but you learn something about the Lord that you didn't truly understand as well. That's what Pharaoh is going to happen to him right here. So Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs. That word cried out has been used several times. In chapter 5, verse 15, the foreman of Israel, when they had increased their quota of bricks and didn't give them straw, the foreman, the supervisors over the Israelite workers, had cried out to the Lord about this injustice. In Acts chapter 14, the Israelite people, as the Egyptian army is following after them, after they've exited from Egypt and gotten to the Red Sea and all that, and they see the Egyptian army coming after them, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, the people of Israel are going to cry out to the Lord for salvation from the Egyptian army because they were coming hard and weren't playing around. They were coming for keeps. But here in this beautiful chapter, Moses cries out to God in prayer. And the question would be, why? Why is Moses even doing this? Well, Moses had put God's name on the line. He said, okay, you just tell me when you want it done, old Mr. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, sir. And he said, tomorrow. Done. So the next day came. Moses goes out to pray and cry out to the Lord. Why is he praying? Well, he's praying for a manifestation of God's sovereignty to be witnessed in Egypt. He's praying for the glory of the name of God. And of course, God hears his cry, answers his prayer. Now, I want you to think about the Lord being sovereign in prayer. Can you just imagine for a moment? We're Israelites, and we have exited out of Egyptian slavery. And that's all we've known. Listen, 400 years in Egyptian slavery. 400 years. Long time. Long time. 400 years. Longer than we've been a nation. 400 years. That's all we knew. But now we've been set free, and we're out in the wilderness, and we're sitting around campfires. And people who were utterly powerless as slaves in Egypt are being... We're hearing stories around the campfire. Campfire stories. You know what I'm talking about? Campfire stories. We were utterly powerless as slaves in Egypt, and we're hearing stories about how the most mighty man on earth that we had ever known had been reduced to the point of coming to our religious leader, Moses, and asking our religious leader, who was a slave of Pharaoh in actuality, asking him to pray to the Lord on his behalf to get rid of these frogs. I mean, how would these people sitting out there on the way to the promised land, how would these people have responded to that story? It's just incredible, is it not? Let me apply that to us, and we're going to move on to point three. But don't miss the end of point two. Don't miss this. Your prayers are more significant as far as God's plan for this world and the history of nations than the very rulers of those nations. Your prayers are more significant in the flow of redemptive history as it affects the nations than are the very potentates or sovereign rulers of those nations. That's just, you have to soak that in for a moment. You mean to tell us my prayers really are that important? You better believe it. That's what God is saying to us here. You know, maybe you're in a situation right now that really makes you feel utterly powerless. I'm sure many of us in this room are. There are things going on in families, with children, with grandchildren, with your work situation, with your financial situation, with your health. And there's just nothing, I can do. Nothing I can do. I'm utterly powerless to change this. Let me say this. Whatever is powerful at a human level in your experience, whatever is powerful at a human level in your experience cannot match the power according to God's sovereign mercy if your prayer is in accordance with His sovereign will. So as I look out amongst this congregation, and I know many of the burdens of our people, I don't know all of them, but I know many of them, right? And we know the burdens of our people. We're facing some hard situations with all the different issues of life. And it's important for you and me not to give up on God. And it's important for you and me not to pray, right? Not to stop praying. We need to keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. God is sovereign in prayer. You see, God's people have oftentimes in this Genesis 3 world looked powerless before the watching world, right? We have looked powerless. But by prayer, we are. I'm not going to say they are, but by prayer, we are the chosen instruments of the future of time and history. You are never completely powerless in this world when you are serving the sovereign God. And I'm saying this part here to encourage you and to encourage me. We need encouragement. If you don't realize you need encouragement, you really need encouragement. All right? This world is tough. I mean, the spiritual forces of wickedness are on an attack mode today. They have been throughout human history, but they are certainly on attack, and the forces of darkness are being revealed to us, and we are able to see the hands of darkness move in ways that just make us blow our minds, right? I mean, Pastor Stephen was saying in community group with our college career group this morning, he was quoting a guy that said we've lost the art of blushing. Because we've been so deconditioned to sin, desensitized, I think that's how Miss Emily said it, we've been desensitized to sin around us, like the frog in the kettle on the stove, so to speak, and you just keep turning the temperature of that boiling water up, and before it's over, it's too late, right? And so that's kind of where we are as a culture today, but we have to understand that Christ has won the battle. And again, yeah, there are dark times, yes. God's people are being persecuted, yes, way more than we are. I mean, it's hard to even say we're persecuted. We're not being arrested for having church. We're not being beaten and whipped for simply proclaiming Christ. There's no one with a sword at our neck saying, hey, if you will not renounce Christ as Lord, then we are going to cut your head off. We don't have any of that yet in this part of the world. But hey, that exists in our world today. And there are brothers and sisters who with courage and conviction and a strength that is beyond this world, they will refuse to deny Christ. I'm going to tell you, the power of the Holy Spirit in them is real. And He is powerful. And He is true. And He is faithful. And I'm going to tell you, when that machete is swung and that head is severed from their torso, I'm going to tell you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, that's an important verse, not just for us at funerals, although we use it at funerals, and it is true at funerals, but it's also true when you're martyred for the Christian faith. But the question is, again, who is the true God? Who do you see as the true God? Whom are you serving? Because you worship a true God in your own estimation. Our prayer here is it would be the biblical God of Scripture. Whom are you serving? We all serve some God. You can't get away from it. You can be an atheist, but you're still serving a God yourself. It's just the way God has designed reality. We cannot do that. So you may be feeling utterly helpless. My point here, and I move on to point number three, is this. My point is, hey, God is sovereign in prayer. The Lord is sovereign in prayer, and He has ordained to use the prayers of His people. So mamas and papas, let's get on our knees, on our faces. Let's pray for our children like we've never prayed for them before. Pray for your families. They're under attack. There are organizations which even put on their websites, we exist to eliminate, obliterate, to destroy the nuclear family. And what they mean by nuclear family is a biblical family. The goal of communism and Marxism, even it was on the BLM website, Black Lives Matter. It was a part of their Marxist foundational philosophy. They have since removed that from their page within this last year. Their goal is to eradicate the nuclear family because it's oppressive. But again, biblical patriarchy, when properly exercised in the power of the Holy Spirit, is not oppressive. It is freeing. It is good and wise. And so when we obey God's commandments, which are good, righteous, and wise, then there will be blessing upon a people. And when you defy those commandments and disobey those commandments, there will always be disaster and hardship and destruction. So we see this morning the Lord is sovereign in judgment. He is. He is sovereign in prayer. But I want you to see quickly, number three, the Lord is sovereign in mercy. This is verses 13 through 15. Look at verses 13 through 15. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. That is, the Lord killed the frogs. That's what we see, right? The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So the Lord delivered on his promise. But Moses has said, the Lord came through. But as soon as Pharaoh saw that the frogs had died, that there was some relief, he hardened his heart and did not let the people go. Look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened, that was relief, the frogs died. He hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. See, God's sovereignty is revealed in mercy, y'all, in these plagues. Let me explain that to you. One thing I mean by that is this. God is sovereign in mercy, even in the plagues. He didn't start with plague number 10. He started with plague number one. He didn't operate like Star Wars did, starting over in the middle and then going back. Which worked out well. I like that story, okay? But God didn't start with plague 10. He started with plague 1. He didn't start by killing the firstborn son of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians who didn't have blood over their doorposts. That's plague 10. We'll get to it. He started by smiting the Nile River and it became blood, right? And then he sends the frogs. That's in miracle 2. That's today's plague. And then he's going to send gnats and flies. He killed their livestock, their cattle. He sent boils upon their body. He sent huge hailstorms, locusts. He sent darkness that was so thick you could cut with a knife. And then he judged Egypt with the plague of the death of the firstborn males and animals if they did not have the doorposts of their homes covered with blood. I want you to get this now. These plagues, they kind of increased in severity, right? I mean, the Nile was a big blow. Dead fish, that huge, massive, longest river in the world, we studied that last week, that huge river turned to blood. That was a big blow. But you see it increasing in the intensity as you go through the 10 plagues. We'll see that as we go together, ending with the death of the firstborn son. But I want you to see this. These warnings, these plagues were warnings to the Egyptians. They were designed to reveal that the Lord, He is the true God, and that all people should repent and trust in Him. And if you'll flip over to Revelation just a moment. Revelation chapter 16. Ooh, I've been studying Revelation 16 for 3 or 4 days. I'm still trying to figure this out, but I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 16, we're just going to kind of survey these verses 1 through 11. And here's a point I'd like to make real quick as we finish out today. You see, God sent the plagues upon Egypt back around, 1446 B.C. God's going to send some plagues in the end times, too. God's going to send some plagues. Again, these are the bowl judgments. You have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls in Revelation, right? In Revelation 16, in verse 2, you see the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. That's like the sixth plague in Egypt. They had sores on their bodies. That was the sixth plague that we'll see in our study at Exodus. Notice verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing that was in the sea died. That's like miracle plague number one, right? The Nile River. The bodies of water turned to blood there. All right. Notice in verse 4, the springs and the rivers. Verse 4, the springs and rivers turned to blood. You've got the ocean turning to blood. You've got sores upon people. All right. Look in verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat. They cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. Notice this. They did not repent and give him glory. Why does God say that in verse 9? They did not repent and give him glory. Hold on to that thought. Look in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. That's like the ninth plague in Egypt. These bowl judgments remind us of the plagues in Egypt. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. You see, even in these judgments in Revelation, instead of seeing God and His sovereignty and His power and His righteous judgments, what do? They curse God. They defy God. They blaspheme God. They harden their hearts. They refuse to repent of their evil, wicked deeds. And here's what we see, y'all. We see this. God is patient in His covenant of grace. God is patient in His covenant of grace. God is patient, listen to me, to you and with you. God is patient with you. Don't take another step towards judgment. I plead with you. Just as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are to persuade people, right, to trust in Christ. We're to plead, persuade, strongly urge people, turn from sin, turn to Christ. Don't take another step towards judgment. That's where we're heading, folks, if we are away from Christ, if we are separated from God and have no faith in Christ. Every step we take, every breath we breathe is one step and one breath closer to standing before God in ultimate judgment. Repent. Know that the Lord, He is God. Receive His mercy. Experience the embrace. Experience the embrace of the covenant of grace today. There's nothing like it. There's nothing in this world. Heck, it will not make you fertile and happy. Isis and Osiris and Nu will not, Ra will not make you successful and happy. There is coming a day of judgment when we all, so then every one of us, will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. Every one of us will stand before Him. And I plead today, receive His mercy. Repent of your sins. Experience the embrace of the covenant of grace. And do not make a temporary commitment to God that falls short of saving faith. Do not make a temporary commitment to God that falls short of saving faith. This has happened in our own Southern Baptist churches, in this church, when people have been emotionally stirred by the preaching of the gospel or the singing of some songs, and they have walked an aisle and signed the card or raised a hand or said a prayer. People have made an emotional, temporary decision to trust God. They've temporarily committed themselves to God. That is not salvation. Salvation occurs when the Holy Spirit of God invades you, overwhelms you. He destroys the idols of your life. And you realize, as Jonathan Edwards had described hundreds of years back, that we're walking over the fiery flames of hell as if on a spider web. That sounds like foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's a warning to life to those who are being saved. And I acknowledge, being a pastor, being a preacher of God's word, to many people, hey, guy's an idiot. He's a fool. He thinks God created everything in 7 days? No, I'm not that guy. I think he did it in 6 days and took the seventh day off. That's what I think. But don't make a temporary commitment. So you mean, Pastor, if I walked the aisle, signed the card, did those things, I'm not saying that. No. I'm saying a lot of people, though, are trusting in that walking forward, raising a hand, signing a card, saying, many people are trusting in that act that they did, rather than obeying the Lord and trusting in Christ and turning from their sin. That's the difference. You see, when you've been truly saved, hey, I can't hold you back. You're going to speak. You're going to tell somebody, hey, Jesus has saved me. I've been born again. I can see now that this book is, he's speaking to me. It's alive. It's real. But there are a lot of people, a lot of youth who may have rung the bell at children's camp or at a youth camp or said a prayer or prayed a prayer or done this or done that, or mom and daddy walked us forward at the front of the church and we made a public outward decision, but there's been no conviction of sin, no weeping over the depravity of your own life, no evidence of new birth, no desire to read the Bible, to pray to God except in a wreck or an emergency. That's not the Christian life. And these plagues that we are studying and the ones that are in Revelation are also warning shots fired across our bow to awaken us to God and His glory in the coming judgment. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, Acts 17:30 said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. The missing word in much of our evangelism today, repent. Change your mind about who you are, about your sin, about who God is. Change. Repentance, a change of mind, a change of thinking that leads to a change of living. Repentance. Then our memory verse for this week should be on the back of our bulletin there. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15, I'll leave you with this today. As it is said. Now listen, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As it is said, that is, as it is stated in Scripture, right? As it is stated in Scripture, Hebrews 4:15, quoting from the Old Testament, today, if you hear His voice, can you hear the voice of Christ calling you to Himself? This is what we need. This is what you need. This is what the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting, we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. The issues that plague us as a convention of churches, the issue are the same issues which plague us as the people of God right here at Crawford Baptist Church. And we can bury our heads in the sand. We can turn the other direction if we so choose to do so. Or we can fall on our faces before a holy God and repent and be experience the mercy and the grasp of that covenant of grace. And this morning, I want you to hear Hebrews 4:15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Turn to Him. Turn to Christ. The Lord is sovereign in judgment. He is sovereign in our prayer. Pray, people. Pray. The Lord is sovereign in mercy. He is good. He does not turn away those who come to Him with sincere hearts. This is Scripture. The gospel. The good news. Don't be bored by that statement. You've been saying it for 8, 9, 10 years. I have. I hope to say it till I see Jesus face to face. The gospel is good news. It's the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, have a change of thinking, so you turn from sin and you trust in Christ, will be reconciled to God forever. That is good news. That's what we want every day from us and our mouths. It's what we want from all sermons and preaching and teaching at Crawford Baptist Church. There is hope for those who are utterly powerless to help themselves. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you.